Go ahead and open up, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're doing that, a couple things. First of all, I have been treated well down here. I've been taken care of, and I've been looking forward to this time to be with you all, to bring this message. But I'm on a time limit, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. No, no, just kidding. Now, I do have... I do want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, Mark, thank you for that prayer. Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we'll take the message this morning. We'll look at verses 19 through 21. Paul writes, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." What a blessing it is that our Lord tells us that we're no more strangers and no more foreigners. In fact, our Lord said that we are actually fellow citizens with the saints. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus. And we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Believers are in the household of God. Now, that's amazing, but we are. God tells us so right here. And we're adopted into the family of God by His grace. By His grace. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, this is quite opposite from strangers and foreigners, but actually fellow citizens. But by nature, we are strangers. We are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world, without Christ Jesus by nature, but in God, in Christ Jesus, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And this is our hope, and we're built up and established with this. We're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but believers, fellow citizens, in the household of God. We are built up upon in resting upon the foundation. And that foundation is there in verse 20 is what that says. And that foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. And that is the title of the message this morning, Jesus Christ Himself. It's not only the title, but it's also the foundation and the substance of this message, Jesus Christ Himself. It is the foundation of the apostles. What was their foundation? What was Peter's foundation? Well, their foundation was this. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. That's their foundation. Peter's, Paul's, and all the other apostles' foundation and hope of salvation was 100% based on Jesus Christ Himself. How about the prophets? How about the prophets? All the prophets of the past wrote of one thing. To Him give all the prophets witness. The one thing, to Him. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, wrote about Christ. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, our Lord said, Moses wrote of me, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the apostles and all the prophets all had the same exact hope that I have and that every believer has, Jesus Christ Himself. Is that all your salvation? Is that all your salvation? Is that all your hope before God who is holy? The believer's hope is Jesus Christ Himself, in whom all the building fitly framed. That's verse 21. That's our hope. We're framed together in Christ. Together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord Jesus Christ. The words are few and brief. The words of this title and the words of this message and words in this passage are few and brief. But the message and meaning of these words are vast and inexhaustible. Right across the page in chapter 3, look at that if you would, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Can you exhaust this subject of Jesus Christ Himself? Can we do that? Well, we can't. The depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. They're unsearchable. How about the riches of his love? The riches of his grace? The riches of his person? In this chapter, chapter 2, God sets before us a very clear description of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul describes us in Ephesians 2. Look at the first three verses of Ephesians 2. He describes us what we are by nature. By nature. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereof in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Then he describes what God's done for us in verses 4 through 5, there in the first, in Ephesians 2 there. He says, "But God," there's the difference, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." And then he describes our present blessings in our text here this morning, that we have in Christ as being fellow citizens, being one with Christ, and being in the household of God. Now, the gospel of God's grace and glory is a marvel, and it's a wonder. The beauty, power, and glory of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We glory in him who is all of our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, this message has 7 points this morning. I hope to get to them all. I'll try. But it has 7 points this morning, and every point is directly related to the glory of Jesus Christ himself. The first point is this: Jesus Christ himself is glorious himself. He's the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself. He is most glorious. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus himself. That's Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The glory and beauty and power of salvation is Jesus Christ himself. It's not just Jesus. Not just Jesus. That's his name. That's the name God named him. But he is our Savior. We should show forth the respect, honor, and reverence of who he is by calling him Lord. He is our Savior, but he is our Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty in human flesh. And in Acts chapter 2, we read, "God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. He's not the Lord by something we do. We hear in religion today, "Make Jesus your Lord." Well, we can't do that. God's already done it. God's already made him Lord. He's made him Lord by decree, by death, and by mediation. He is the Lord of glory to God the Father. He's not only the Lord, he's the Savior, the only Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Neither is there salvation in any other name but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Years ago, there was a man preaching in Ashland, Kentucky. His name's Rolf Barnard. I don't know if you've heard of Brother Barnard, but he was a very blunt man, and as well as a good preacher. But he came to Ashland, Kentucky, and they had just got finished singing the song, "Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves." We probably sang it here. And Brother Barnard got up to speak. This was many, many years ago. But Brother Barnard got up to speak, and he said something like this. Like I said, he's very blunt. He says, "You know, there's not a word of truth in what you just sang." He said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves." Now, you know, when that we understand that, what he's saying, but he made that point. It's not just Jesus, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves, and it is who he is that gives value to what he did on that cross. He's the God-man. He shed his blood and he bought us. So he is the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and he is the Christ, which means he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's prophets to tell us what we need to know. He's that prophet that came to tell us the truth. He's that prophet. He's that priest who represents us to God, and we need both. He is King of Kings. He is King, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his character commanded respect from even his enemies. Pilate said this. Pilate said, I see no fault in him. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorious in his person. You know it takes a great Savior to save a great sinner. And he is that. We are great sinners. And thank God we have a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two. Jesus Christ himself is the theme of all Scripture. The theme of this whole book, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. The theme of this whole book, it's what he is. This book has one message. It has 66 books, but one message. And what would you say that message was? Well, let's read verses 25 through 27 of Luke chapter 24. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Himself. This is the resurrected Lord. And when two of his disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, the Lord came unto them and talked about the events of the day. And the Lord took the same scriptures that they had had for all those years. And he took those scriptures and he expounded unto them about himself. Beginning at Moses, he explained to them the things about himself. If you will, turn over to verse 44 of chapter 24 of Luke. He expounded these things unto them. And he said in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This whole book's about the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we can read the scripture with an eye of faith, if we can read the scripture to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, see him in this book, it reveals everything about Jesus Christ himself. The Old Testament declares that someone's coming, and back in Genesis, the woman's seed that would crush the serpent's head. That speaks of Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament declares someone is coming. The Gospels declare someone has come. And here are a couple scriptures that tell us about that. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who's this speaking of but Jesus Christ himself? The Old Testament declares someone's coming. They all look for the coming of Christ. Our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The four Gospels declare that he has come. God incarnate, he's come. The epistles tell us he is coming again, and this same Jesus will come again in like manner as he left. As they stood and watched him ascend to glory, the messenger said, he is going to come again in like manner. The same Jesus Christ himself. He is the theme of this book, and if anyone ever asks you what this book's about, we must tell them Jesus Christ himself. And point number three, if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Point number three. Jesus Christ himself is the only message of gospel preaching. If he is the theme of this book, and he is, Jesus Christ himself is the only message of gospel preaching. Look at verses 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels and clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Paul's saying that our message of preaching is Jesus Christ. Now, if you will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's saying that our message of preaching is all about Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at verse 2. Paul writes in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's pretty clear. He was determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he preached. His glorious person and all of his work. One old preacher said that when we're done preaching Jesus Christ as all of our salvation, we better be done with preaching. A sermon without Christ, without Jesus Christ, is a mistake in its conception and a crime in its execution. It is worthless and lifeless to the children of God. We must preach that Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah told us about that. He told us all about it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said it in Romans chapter 1. He said, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The preaching of Jesus Christ is by the commandment of God. He told us to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told young Timothy, he said, I charge you before God to preach the word. The word was with God and was God. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ himself. The preaching of Christ and him crucified is the means God uses to call out his sheep to himself. That's God's means. The world thinks that what we're doing today, and that is preaching, is foolishness. But unto them which are called by the gospel, it's the very power and wisdom of God. Point number 4. I'm going to lose track of these points, so forgive me if I give you the wrong number, but I'm good up to 4, I think. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is the children's bread. He said to Peter, If you love me, then feed my sheep. What do you feed them? The bread of life. We feed upon him. He that cometh to me shall never hunger and never thirst, he says. There's no message but Jesus Christ himself that quickens the dead sinner to life. No other message but that message. It's not the preacher's ability nor the power of his speaking. The power is in Jesus Christ himself. We have this glorious treasure in weak vessels. In clay pots. That's where it is. This message reveals God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Our brother mentioned that in his prayer. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Well, it's only through Jesus Christ himself. No other way. This is a message that comforts a sinner's heart. And I hope that happens. What comforts your heart? What comforts my heart? Is it not Jesus Christ himself? Isaiah talks about comforting or comfort for a believer. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. It's over. It's done. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation in Christ. Can we preach this message too much? Is this a message that gives Christ all the glory in our salvation? And we can glory in this message. We can glory in this message because it gives God all the glory. We never have to fear driving God's people away by preaching this message too much. Our Lord turned to those people on that day and he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." No man. A lot of them said they were going to quit. See, because they were following him because of the loaves and fishes, filling their belly. They said they were going to quit, and they went back, and they followed him no more. And then our Lord turned to the 12, and he asked them if they were going to go away also. And Peter spoke up. But boy, he was good here. It was good here by God's grace. He spoke up, and he said, "To whom shall we go? Who? Where? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, you can't drive the sheep away by preaching Jesus Christ too much or too highly. Now, religious people won't like it. They'll get tired of it. They want social programs, feel-good programs, children's programs, and the like. They want to hear something that will exalt the flesh. But a hungry and thirsty sheep, a bona fide, hell-deserving sinner, will want the bread and wine of Jesus Christ himself every time. Because that's our only peace. And that's our only hope. Point number 5, I think. Jesus Christ himself accomplished all salvation for us. Turn over a few pages, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to Ephesians and in chapter 5, let's look at that. Salvation is not that he do a part and I do a part. Salvation is all of Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 2, if you would. Let's read it together. Ephesians 5, verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, that's substitution, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I've been reading in the scriptures in the book of Leviticus, and it talks a lot about that sweet-smelling savor, sacrifice unto God, and those burnt offerings and so forth. But he was a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. When you give yourself and your life for someone, that's love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." And in verse 2, "Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He was a sweet-smelling savor to his Father. That means it is satisfying to God. God was satisfied with his offering. He was satisfied. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not offered towards men. This was not a sacrifice towards men. It was for men. It was for us, but it wasn't towards us. But the sacrifice was unto God. This is God's atonement. It's not up to me to accept or reject it. It's God's atonement. It is God's atonement, for he is the one who was offended. He must be satisfied. We read in the Old Testament through Exodus and Leviticus that it's always the blood on the altar before the Lord. Always the blood. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat alone. No one was permitted into that part of the tabernacle but the high priest. And this is teaching us that Christ accomplished salvation by himself, with himself. Only God can do that. Unto God Almighty, a sweet-smelling savor. Now look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Jump over to verse 25 if you will. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, this is talking about Christ and his church, is what this is talking about. But how our Lord loved his church and showed that love by dying for it. You love his action. He died as a representative for a people. He didn't die for all sins of all people. He died for all the sins for those he represents. It says here that he loved the church. He loved the church. That's his body. That's the elect. And gave himself to secure and accomplish their salvation. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He bore our sin. Our sins were charged to him, to his account. The just that he might bring us, the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us unto God. And if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that. Verse 3. That word himself is here too. Himself. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, why did he sit down? Because the work is finished. The work of salvation, which he himself set out to do, is done. It's over. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God said it was enough, and God put his stamp of approval on it when he raised him from the dead. He seated at God's right hand, a place of acceptance, a place of love, and a place of power. Because God accepts him, he accepts those he represents. He brought in for us himself everlasting redemption and everlasting righteousness. I must have sin removed. We must have sin removed. He did that himself. I must also have a righteousness given or imputed to us. I must have that. And that's not something that I do. And that's not something that you do. That's something that he did. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute or reckon or give or charge righteousness without your or my contribution. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all my righteousness before God. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's all my righteousness before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He writes, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, but of him, that's of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, that he's all wisdom to know God. That's what he's made unto us, wisdom to know God. Righteousness, he's all my righteousness. He gave me his righteousness that I may eternally live with God. Sanctification, he's all my holiness to stand in the presence of God, and I'm set apart in him. And redemption, he has redeemed me. He has bought me back from the bondage of sin. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, Paul writes this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He does that for us. This is how God sees me in Christ. He sees my representative who is perfect and holy, and he loves me, he saves me, he blesses me because I'm in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have a perfect, holy righteousness before God. And others may see me as wicked, and I hope not, but others may see me as wicked. But I'm concerned about how God sees me. How God sees me. How he sees me is in Christ, justified. Point number, whatever it is, next one. Jesus Christ himself is the only object of saving faith. We're getting close. Jesus Christ himself is the only object of saving faith. Faith that is true. The faith of God's elect is objective. It has an object. Saving faith does not look inwardly. What is the object of saving faith? Jesus Christ himself. He is the object of saving faith. It is the command of Holy Scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, our Lord said, "Come to me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the object of Jesus Christ, the object of faith is Jesus Christ in him crucified, says so right there in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith looks to Christ. He's the object of faith. The foundation of faith is the Word of God, but the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith looks to Christ, not to my or our faith. Faith does not look to faith, nor to an experience, nor to a doctrine, but rather to a person. A living, exalted Christ himself. Alone and always. Saving faith has a fixed eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. We're going to look at that. Verses 14 through 16. It's a look by faith to an object. And that object is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we look to him in time of need. It says that we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Not that we earn mercy, we obtain mercy as a free gift of God. And we find grace to help in our time of need, which is all the time, all the time. Last point. Jesus Christ himself is the source of all joy and comfort. Turn to Hebrews 2 with me. You're right there. Hebrews 2. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. He's the source of all joy and comfort. Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved, it became necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that we might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor, help, encourage them that are tempted." Here is our representative, our high priest, reconciling us to the Father. He has reconciled, he has atoned us to himself. Jesus Christ himself is the source of all comfort and joy. He's given us peace, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. He has assured us of his constant presence. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." When our Lord came forth from the tomb and met his disciples, it says so in Matthew 28, he said, "I have all power in heaven and earth. Go preach the gospel." Go preach the gospel to every creature. His last words were, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." See, he never leaves us, nor forsakes us. Never. We might not feel his presence. That's a problem. We might not feel his presence. But he didn't say that we would always feel his presence. He didn't say that. He said, "Believe my word, I'm with you always. I'll never forsake you or leave you." You believe it. He has promised us his sovereign protection. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in Jesus Christ himself is all my salvation, and he's all this sinner's hope of salvation." God vested everything that he is, all of his character and being to save my soul. Everything. God gave the best heaven had for all my salvation, all your salvation, and the best that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.